Heavenly Father, we ask that we will see your glory in the pages of Scripture this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Does God care about me? Usually this question comes up in the recesses of our minds as a result of unanswered prayer, or from our perspective, unanswered prayer, especially in the midst of a very difficult and very trying time in our lives. We may even go through a spiritual checklist of sort. We've confessed sin and we've repented from sin. Check. I'm living in obedience to God to the best of my ability. Check. We're mindful not to pray selfishly and contrary to the will of God. Check. We've prayed, and yet God doesn't seem to be showing up. And meanwhile, we're left marinating in, and in some instances, anguishing in our situation. And it's then that we're tempted to ask, where are you, God? Are you even there? And then those questions can sometimes lead us to despair and cause us to doubt whether God actually cares about us or if he even loves us at all. If that's been your experience, if that's your experience today, then John chapter 11 is for you. John chapter 11 contains the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It's a very gripping and very emotional chapter. There's a lot of highs and there's a lot of lows. And I find it interesting that in chapter 10, we've been introduced to Jesus as our good shepherd. We've been inundated and saturated with the love of God, the love of Jesus for us, about how Christ loves us unconditionally, sacrificially, eternally, and personally. And so when we come to chapter 11, it almost seems to me as an example of what it looks like, of one way that Jesus shows his sheep his love. And I think this chapter is so helpful for us because from time to time we can be prone to develop in our minds an expectation or an ideal of how Jesus should display his love for us, especially in times of suffering, especially in times of difficulties. As I've mentioned, John 11, specifically verses 1 to 44, is the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. This is the seventh sign in John's gospel. This is the seventh miracle of Jesus, and it's the most significant one because here we see Jesus confront and command the most fearsome enemy of all. The most fearsome enemy that all of us will face, and that's death. If in the last chapters we've been emphasizing the divinity of Jesus, that he is the Son of God, in chapter 11, nowhere else in the Gospels do we see not only his divinity clearly displayed, but his humanity as well. Here we see his confidence and his compassion, his power and his pity, his sovereignty and his sympathy. We see Jesus' heart for us because he knows what suffering is like. What we'll see in this chapter is that death is confronting even for believers. Grief and sadness are powerful emotions, natural emotions that we believers don't get a free pass on. But what we will also learn here is that we have a Savior who is near to us. Even in our most darkest of days, and is able to sympathize with us. Even in our moments of grief and sadness. But most importantly, we don't just have a Savior who is able to sympathize with us, who doesn't just come along and say, I'm so sorry to hear what you're going through. But he actually has the power to do something about it. He solved the greatest problem that we will face, and that is sin and death. So today we'll be looking at the first 16 verses, which really sets us up for the drama that will unfold in Bethany. So let's have a look at our text, verses 1 to 2. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, we don't know much about these siblings, but what we do know about them is that they were deeply devoted to Jesus. They were dedicated followers of Jesus. In fact, they were more than just followers of Jesus. They were friends of Jesus. They were close friends of Jesus. And the friends of Jesus were experiencing a pain of a particular kind. Their brother was seriously sick and dying. And we know that this sickness was serious because they send a messenger to Jesus. And they sent him a short and succinct message. Verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And I want to note three things from this short message. You might even call it a prayer or a petition of sort. Firstly, did you notice the closeness of the relationship Jesus had with his family? By the fact that they didn't even include Lazarus's name. They just called him the one you love. Jesus loved Lazarus. And yet we shouldn't just gloss over the fact that even those whom Jesus loves, and even loves dearly, they get sick. They even get sick unto death. Now this should immediately tell us that sickness isn't always a result of judgment and sin. It doesn't always mean that God is angry with you or that he doesn't love you. In fact, we see here that his close friends do get sick. Those whom Jesus loves dearly experience trials of different kinds, and we'll see some of the reasons for that later on. But secondly, we don't just see the closeness of the relationship, but we see the sisters' humility. Notice again how Mary and Martha appealed to Jesus. They didn't say, "Lord, the one who loves you is sick." No, they say, "The one you love is sick." In other words, Mary and Martha appealed or prayed or petitioned to Jesus not on the basis of their love for Jesus. "Look at what I've done for you. Look at what we've sacrificed for you." No, but they appealed for the Lord's help on the basis of his love for them. Now notice with me, thirdly, their dependency on Jesus. The sisters issue no demand, yet they know who Jesus is. They've known about his works. They know what he's capable of. Jesus has even raised people from the dead before. They believe in him, and yet all they told Jesus was, "Lord, the one you love is sick." They didn't say, "Come now, Jesus." They didn't say, "Heal him now, Jesus." No, we see humble dependency on Jesus. "You'll do what's right." But I want to add here that although we see such great faith and trust and humility from these devoted sisters, we also learn that grief is a very powerful and very natural emotion. Because when Jesus gets to their town, Martha runs out and he says, "Lord, if only you had come sooner, Lazarus would not have died." And later on, Mary runs out as well and says the same thing. And what does she do? She starts weeping. And what does Jesus do? Well, he starts weeping as well. He starts weeping profusely. And the Lord doesn't weep because he's not in control. He weeps because he is compassionate. Now, I underscore this because in our Christian life, there will be days where we can, even in the midst of our suffering, in a way, trust the sovereign hand of God. There will be days where we can trust. We don't know what's going on, but somehow our faith just seems stronger today than other days. But then there will be days when it will seem absolutely bleak. We can't trace the hand of God in our situations. We're blindsided by our emotions and circumstances. Sometimes we don't even know where they're coming from. And when those days come, what this passage teaches us is that we can run to Jesus. You can bring to him all your tears. You can pour out your heart to him. You can even express your disappointments to him. See, the Lord understands your grief. We have in Jesus a great high priest who understands what we're going through. A great high priest who can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. We have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I wonder what particular pain you're experiencing this morning. The pain of fractured relationships, the pain of poor physical health, the pain of poor mental health, the pain of poor emotional health, the pain of job loss, the pain of singleness, the pain of childlessness, the pain of loneliness, the pain of ongoing struggle with sin, or maybe even the pain of death. Regardless of what you're going through this morning, I think we would do well to take a page out of Martha and Mary's book and offer our prayers to God on the basis of our relationship to him, his love for us with all humility and dependency. Well, how did Jesus respond to this message? Verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus, the all-knowing Son of God, knows that Lazarus will die. Some commentators even say that Lazarus was already dead at this point. By the time the messenger arrived to Jesus, Lazarus was already dead. But what we do know is that when Jesus eventually makes it to Bethany, Lazarus would have been dead for 4 days. So why did Jesus say that this sickness will not end in death? Well, Jesus here is foreshadowing that death will not have the final say. Lazarus will live. But what I don't want you to miss here is that this doesn't mean that there won't be death. Because sandwiched between grief and glory is the grave. There will be physical death. Lazarus will die. There will be physical pain. We don't know the kind of sickness Lazarus was experiencing, but what we do know is that they don't have the same level of care. They don't have the same kind of end-of-life care that we have today. Lazarus would have been in pain, not to mention the emotional pain the sisters would have experienced in this period of time. In other words, sometimes the Lord will allow his friends, his sheep, to go through the valley of the shadow of death and experience pain, not because they've sinned, but in order that he might show his glory. Well, what is the glory of God? It's his perfect power. It's his perfect character. It's his perfect holiness, his perfect grace, his perfect kindness. And throughout the Gospel of John, we've been beholding the glory of God. From the wedding in Cana, to the healing of the nobleman's son, to the healing of the paralyzed man, to the feeding of the 5,000, to Jesus walking on water, to the healing of the man born blind, we've seen the glory of God in display. And you see, the significance of each sign that John wants us to see is that apart from our glorious Christ, we're joyless, we're helpless, we're hopeless, we're directionless, and we're sightless. And now our Lord wants to reveal his glory in a graveyard. Why? Because he wants us to see that apart from Christ, we're not only joyless, helpless, hopeless, directionless, and sightless, but we are ultimately lifeless. So Christ ups the stake and raises a man from the dead. And he does this because the brightness of God's glory is most clearly seen when it's darkest. Now, God wants us to see him for who he really is in all his weighty majesty. And sometimes he has to take us through the darkest of times in order for us to see it. But isn't that amazing that we get to see God show up? We see God show up here. And you might think, isn't that a bit callous from Jesus to prioritize his glory over the well-being of his friends? But this is where we need to understand that our God is a God who does all things well. And there is nothing that God does for his glory that is not also for our what? For our good. And all that he does is for out of love for his sheep. Notice with me the very next words in verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And if we were to pause here, we would think, okay, John makes it a point. He tells us twice that Jesus loved this family. Right? And so, of course, if you love someone, what do? You pack up your donkey and you make a beeline for them, right? I mean, that's what I would do. If someone close to me were to call me up and say, Roy, I need your help. You can fix my problem. I'll drop everything and be there for them. But is that what Jesus does? Look at me in verse 6. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. A better word for yet is so or therefore. In other words, because Jesus loved this family, he stayed 2 more days where he was. He delayed. Sometimes the God of the Bible clashes with the God of our expectations, doesn't he? For us, delays are often bad. Our Amazon packages are delayed. It's the end of the world. Our paychecks are delayed. It's bad. And so when we see God delay or seemingly delays in answering our prayers, we see that it's bad. And we can start to think that because God doesn't seem to be moving from our perception, from our vantage point, that God isn't at work. And since he's not working, he's not intervening in our lives, then it must mean that God doesn't care, right? That God doesn't love me. At least that's where our minds go to. Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book called A Path Through Suffering. And in one particular chapter called The Death Blow, she quotes a letter written by a mother who went through stillbirth. Here's what this mother wrote, and I wonder if her reflections resonate with you. I quote, Where in all this pain was God's love? I couldn't feel it. I was almost numb with pain. I think I wrote to you that my emotions were like a ship being tossed in a raging storm at sea. I could not feel the truth of God's love for me at that time. What it felt like was that God had dealt me a cruel blow as with a whip. But underneath all those raging emotions, the truth lay. A lifetime of knowing him had laid a strong foundation that quietly supported me. I knew with my mind and heart what went deeper than my pain, that Jesus showed us once and for all what he is like and what kind of love he has for us by dying on the cross. And that is fact, history. Nothing, no circumstance, no matter how hard or painful, can change that. He has showed us his character once and for all. And notice with me what she says here. Our circumstances are not the window through which we understand his love, but rather we must view our circumstances through his love. You know what the most incredible thing is? Is that all of us here, we at Engadine Congregational Church this morning, know something of the love of Jesus that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus did not even know yet at this point. And that is, Jesus showed us the ultimate expression of his love for us by dying on the cross. Jesus has conquered death for us. He's defeated sin for us. He's purchased salvation for us. So that now for every believer, your earthly sorrow, your earthly suffering is but a blip. It's a momentary and light affliction, as the Apostle Paul puts it, when compared to the eternal glory that awaits us. And why do we have all this? Why is this sure? A surety for us. It's because Jesus loved us, and he loves us. And so if God perfectly loves his people, can't he use delays to show us his love? One writer puts it this way, God's love is not a pampering love, it's a perfecting love. It's a maturing love. It's a refining love. John Piper writes, love means giving us what we need most. And what we need most is not healing, but a full and endless experience of the glory of God Love means giving us what will bring us the fullest and longest joy. And what is that? What will give you full and eternal joy? The answer of this text in John 11 is clear. A revelation to your soul of the glory of God, seeing, admiring, and marveling at, and savoring the glory of God in Jesus Christ. In other words, sometimes when God seems late, He's actually doing the most loving thing He can do for us. And that is to wean us from lesser gods so that we might rest and revel in the glory of the only true God. You know, by the time Jesus gets to Bethany, Lazarus, as I said, will have been dead for 4 days. His body was already in a state of decomposition. As the King James puts it, he stinketh. Mary and Martha have been crying for days. And we might think, how in the world is that loving? You know, as parents, we get a little window to this, don't we? Out of love, we teach our kids to wait. We teach our kids patience because we know it's for their good. And more often than not, they hate it. But you see, when Jesus shows up, and on time, I might add, because Jesus delayed, Mary and Martha got to see Jesus' compassion and power in a way that they otherwise would not have seen. They were able to see the Son of God share in their grief. And they were able to see the Son of God bring their dead brother back to life. I remember the joy and thankfulness when I heard that my sister was officially in remission. I can only imagine how the sisters and the disciples felt when Lazarus stepped out of that grave. And I can assure you that those several days of suffering that they had to endure, it wasn't even on their minds anymore. But what did they gain? They saw the glory of God in high definition. And as a result, their love for Him, their trust in Him, their appreciation for Him was intensified. Was this not the most loving thing that Jesus could do for them? John Piper has this tagline. You may be familiar with it. He says this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. When we've reached that point where all we have is Christ, that is the time that we will shovel back and point people back to Christ, and that is when Christ is most glorified. And so if it seems that God is delaying, it's been 1 day, it's been 2 weeks, it's been 3 months or 4 years or 5 decades, I want you to be comforted that God's love for you is not diminished. And even though we may not see how or understand why, His delays are delays of love. And He is working even in the midst of your pain. Well, 2 days later, Jesus says, okay, it's time to go. Let's go to Judea. Let's go. And the disciples were afraid, verse 8. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. You see, the disciples needed to see this sign because they still did not realize how glorious and how powerful Jesus is. They were still afraid of the Jews, and rightfully so, because remember back in chapter 10, they narrowly escaped being stoned by the Jews. And they're saying, you want to go back there? But Jesus says, guys, there's still daylight. We're fine. I've still got time to do my work. Again, Jesus is showing us here that He's completely sovereign over His life and His death. And in a way, Jesus is assuring His disciples that as long as He, who is the light of the world, is with them, they had nothing to worry about. Now, isn't this a comfort for us that our days are in the Lord's hands? That nothing can happen to us that He has not in His wisdom and kindness ordained? Each day we wake up and take a breath, we can do so with confidence, knowing that God still has work for us to do. This is a song I used to sing growing up. And it says this: anywhere with Jesus I can safely go, anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Well, finally, I want us to see God's sovereignty in the face of pain. Verse 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." I love how in that one veiled statement, Jesus hints at his power by equating death with sleep and raising someone from the dead as easy as waking someone up. Only Jesus can do this, because not only does Jesus possess life, as we'll see, he is the resurrection and the life. Now, this wasn't the disciples' brightest moment, because they totally misunderstood what Jesus meant. Look with me in verse 12. His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." He's dead. But remember what Jesus said earlier? "This sickness will not end in death." And now Jesus said, "Lazarus is dead." You know, some high-profile people died in the last several weeks. Many of them with a lot of money. But what we've learned is that not even money can avoid their death. Death comes for all of us. No one can stop it. But here we see that Christ is sovereign even over the most powerful, the most fearsome enemy of all, death. Like he wasn't afraid of death. Death was not an issue. This was not a pebble in his shoe. And now look at what Jesus says at the end of verse 14. "Lazarus is dead," verse 15, "and for your sake, I am glad I was not there." Did you get that? "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there. I am glad that I delayed." Now, I wonder if this makes us slightly uncomfortable. Right? You're probably thinking about Martha and Mary over there. They're over there in Bethany. They're grieving, and they're wishing that Jesus was there, because they know that if only Jesus was there, he could make everything better. And meanwhile, Jesus was still sitting down. He deliberately stayed put. Well, why was Jesus glad to allow Lazarus to die? Verse 15, "so that you disciples, may believe." And that is to increase and intensify their faith and trust in him. Did you know that God is in control? That he is in control over absolutely everything, that he is actually so sovereign that he can take the suffering of one and use it not only for their benefit, but for the benefit of others. Now, many of you can sympathize with this, but seeing loved ones suffer is painful. Seeing my sister go through chemo and surgery and all the side effects and the subsequent recovery and all the host of other issues that linger, it's painful. Then for my dad to only a couple of years later have a stroke, lose his speech, lose his memory, lose his mobility, lose his independence, it was rough. But here's the amazing thing. God in his kindness didn't just use their suffering to not only grow their trust in him, to deepen their faith in him, which is the purpose of suffering and the purpose of trials in a believer's life, but God used their suffering to increase the faith and trust of many in Jesus. Not just my family, not just our immediate church family, but even the church around the world. You know, sometimes because of the intensity of our individual suffering or longings, we can easily forget that God is at work using our sickness, using our troubles, using our our pains, our heartaches, not only for our good, not only to grow our trust in Him, but so that others will grow in their trust in Him as well. Now, isn't the greatest example of this truth the Lord Jesus Himself? The truth that God can use the suffering of one for the good of another? 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." God can use your suffering for the benefit of many. And so the question we can ask ourselves is, how might we steward the suffering that we're going through well? How can we use our suffering for the glory of God and for the good of not only ourselves, but for the good of our brothers and sisters? Here's the truth that we need to be comforted by today. God is at work in your pain in ways that you don't even realize. And I want you to be comforted by the great reality that since God is sovereign, that God has everything, absolutely everything that is going on in your life, everything is within His control. What that means is that not one tear is wasted, not one sleepless night is wasted, no prayer is ever pointless, because God wastes absolutely nothing. So what's the challenge for us here? Verse 16, "Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with Him.'" Thomas has been the recipient of bad publicity, hasn't he? He's been inducted into the hall of Christian faith as Doubting Thomas. And yet in this instance, he was the only one to show some level of confidence and trust in Jesus. Not Peter, not John, not James, Thomas. Now, we may not understand the ways of God. Thomas certainly did not understand entirely what Jesus was on about. We may not understand the ways of God. We may not understand His timing. We may not understand why He delays or why He allows us to go through certain difficulties. But Thomas does give us a pattern to follow, doesn't he? The future may be uncertain and scary, but just like Thomas, let's just follow Jesus wherever He leads. His glory is always for our good. His love is constant, and He is in complete control over every situation in your life. So run to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Bring to Him all your cares. Bring to Him all your anxieties. As one hymn writer puts it, "Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near." And remember that when God seems late, He is still always on time. Let's pray. Our Father, we freely admit that we don't understand the situations and the trials and the difficulties that You allow in our lives. And we confess, Lord, that sometimes we don't respond in a way that shows our trust in You. But we thank You, Lord, that You understand our frame. You understand our grief. You understand our sorrows. And You want us to bring all of that to You and find that we have a God who cares and loves us. But I pray that You will use our time of waiting, our times of difficulties, to grow our dependence on You. That we would seek Your glory above all. To rest in You. To rest in Your unchanging and steadfast love for us. Knowing that You work out all things for not only our good, but for the good of all who love You. So we pray that You would help us to seek Your glory above all. In Jesus' name, amen.